All right, Romans chapter 8. I stopped. Okay, let me just start from 18 again. Let's start reading from 18 again. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." One thing I learned a lot from, and I explained last time, is the fact that there is what the Bible calls the inheritance of Christ. And the Bible says that, as Paul was explaining, that the things that belong to Christ Jesus also belong to us, his children, in verse 17. He said, "If children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." And he said that, like we read from New Living Translation, that anything that God gives his son, Jesus Christ, he'll give to us also. But then he said, for us to receive those things that belong to him as the inheritance of Christ Jesus, then we should be ready to suffer with him. That's why he said in verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present eight time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," excuse me, "that is to be revealed in us." He said, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." He said, "For the creation was subject to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. And this subjection is in hope that the creation itself," that is, God has subjected the creation, that is, the whole of this life, always experiences what comes out of the spirits of those that dwell on it. But God knows that that is good, even though they are suffering right now, because a time will come that the sons of God will walk into their glory. They will be manifested, what is called the revealing of the sons of God. That at that time, the creation that is subjected, all right, which is subjected in hope that that will happen, will experience freedom from its slavery, all right, to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. That the children of God will experience a glory, and that same glory will touch the very earth upon which they live. Let me just emphasize this again. Don't forget that we said that the earth that we live on experience issues based upon our spirituality. Yes, I think that word is very good. Based upon what? Our spirituality. I have a few scriptures just to quickly point that one out. There was a time that the prophet was complaining about something to the... that God was rebuking the children of Israel concerning the fact that they had not built his temple. The prophet was speaking, and he said that... God was speaking to the prophet, actually, that the earth is suffering something because of the people that live on it. And that's, for me, that's one of the most beautiful scriptures. Haggai chapter 1, verse 10. It was talking about the people, how they had walked with God or refused to walk with him, more like. It said, "For the Lord says," in verse 7, "consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temples, that I might be pleased with it." He said, the problem you are having right now from verse 9 is that you look for much, it comes to little. "When you bring it home, I blow it away. The reason is because of my house that lies desolate, and every one of you decides to build his own house and his house alone." Now in verse 10, he said, "Therefore," this is where I was going, "because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, new wine, oil, everything that the ground produces, on men, cattle, and all the labor of your hands." That is, the earth, he said, had to withhold its produce. The sky withheld its dew. Why? Because of you. Please, you understand that principle? This is what we are talking about, the creation being delivered from corruption. That is, if the sons of God will step into their freedom, the freedom of the glory of God, then the earth will also experience it. That's what he was talking about. I use that one to point out the relationship between what the earth experiences and the spirituality of those who are on it. So he says that God designed things to be like that, knowing that this is the best way. If the people on the earth relate with him, then the earth upon which they walk will definitely experience it. For those of you who are not around when we're doing this radio recording, I seriously recommend that you listen to this series that we are taking from beginning. It will be aired beginning from today, titled Creating the Opportunity for Prosperity. Yes. You know, I explained that principle there again, because it's as we step into our own glory, all right, in our relationship with God, that the earth upon which we walk begin to experience freedom. He now said that, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our body." He said, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait for it eagerly. Now, Paul was describing something here, the way I understand it. What he was describing is something that is eternal. He was talking about the end of this time, okay, in which we will be raised up and have a new body. But he talked about having the first fruits of the Spirit. That is, now I want to apply something there. That is, there are things that we experience in life now, which ultimately will be fully manifested at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? And then when he's talking about groaning within ourselves, I want you to understand something. When the Bible was talking about Paul, what's his name? Abraham's nephew, Lot. That the fact that Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, that his righteous, the soul of that righteous man was grieved every day. I don't know what I want to say. That is, once you are living in a situation that is far beneath the experience that God wants you to have, what you find is a groaning within yourself. Are you getting my point? And you see, that's why it is not possible really in this life to be too comfortable. Are you getting my point? Because this is how God does it. You are in a particular situation, you rejoice for a while, and then suddenly you begin to have, that is maybe an advancement, then you suddenly begin to have a vision of where you are supposed to be. Then a kind of restlessness enters into your soul again. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And actually, that's what keeps life going. When people have nothing to groan towards, they tend to lose hope rapidly. Now, there's something I'm trying to explain here. That's the problem with when the world rejects God. Because what God does is to give you hope. He gives life hope. That even though things are not the way they are supposed to be right now, but Paul said, we eagerly wait for something we do not yet see. Now, that word see there is not describing what we cannot perceive. Now, here, he's describing that you can perceive the thing, but you have not yet realized it. That is, it's in hope. What do you mean by in hope? Hope is an expectation. So you are expecting something. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you. You are expecting something. And the reason why you have an expectation is because you have information. You know, I always say that. That is, God tells you that he's going to do something, but right now you are not yet experiencing what God said you should experience. There's something I must read which will help us understand this one better. Quickly just flip your Bible to the book of Hebrews. The Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, different people explain that in different ways. Some say that you cannot sit down and just interpret the Bible alone by yourself. But there's another thought that I learned, in which they say that for you to understand the scriptures, you have to relate it with others. And that's why it's inevitable. As you are going on, you have to make references to other parts of the Bible. Now, he was describing God's plan for man in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. He said, for he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man? That's from the book of Psalms. That thou rememberest him, and the son of man, that thou art concerned about him. Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now that was describing who? He was talking about God's plan for man. Let me say that again. This is a summary of God's plan for man. He said, this is what God has planned for the son of man. Though you have made him for a little while lower than the angels, he said, yet you have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of thy hands. That is, the whole of creation has been subjected to mankind. Are you getting my point? That is why, if mankind misbehaves, the creation experiences the misbehavior of mankind, because God has subjected everything to mankind. He said, you have appointed him over the works of thy hand. And you have put all things in subjection under his feet. That's God's plan. But this is the problem. Now, the commentator now said, for in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. He said, but now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. He was talking about human beings here. That God's plan for man. That you find that it appears like, he said, they know not, neither do they understand. He said, they walk on in darkness. And all the foundations of the world are out of place under them. That is, God has said something. He said, I have said you are God, and all of you are children of the Most High. He said, nevertheless, you will die like men, and you will fall like one of the princes. Talking about the fact that God had a plan for man, but they are not yet experiencing what God planned. And that's what he's saying here. He said that, but what do we see? We see Jesus. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Because of the suffering of death, we see Jesus who has gone through, that is, the lowering of him lower than the angels he was talking about, had to do with the sufferings of death. He said in it, we see him having gone through that, we see him crowned with glory and honor. That by the grace of God, what's happening is that he tasted that death for everyone. Now notice that verse 10 says, for it was fitting. I don't want to do an exegesis on Hebrews chapter 2 now because we'll get here later. But I just need to read this to be able to understand Romans chapter 8. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That is, what God's plan is to bring many sons. Remember we're talking about the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. That's what he's describing here. Exactly the same thing as bringing many sons to glory. That is, this is how many sons enter into glory. You will find that they will, in experience, have control over the things, over all the works of God on the earth. Do you understand my point? That the whole of creation, they are waiting for these people to take their proper place. That is, all the problems, you know, I say it all the time, all the problems of the earth is because the church has not yet taken its place. And let me say this. He emphasized here that before they can take that place, they must be ready to go through the sufferings of Christ. Remember that the only way Jesus came to the position where we could see him crowned with glory and honor is because he was made for a little while lower than the angels because of the sufferings of death. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, you know, we've been talking about the suffering. That's why, now, please, put these things in mind and let's go back to where we are supposed to be. Romans chapter 8. Are you following me, please? What I'm saying, I hope it's not too technical. Now, what I've read now, just lay side by side this one that's in Romans chapter 8 here, and you find that there's no problem with understanding it. It says, now, let's get back to there, from 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, don't forget that we started this from verse 18 by considering the matter of the sufferings of Christ. Are you getting my point? That for us to experience the glory of Christ, we consider the suffering of this present age not worthy to be compared with that glory. So we must be ready to suffer with him. That's what he said earlier. Are you getting my point? So he was talking about the fact that, you see, for Jesus to enter into glory, he had to be ready. Do you understand? He had to pass through the sufferings. And for us to experience his glory, we must be ready. Now, please get the point. We must be ready to go through the suffering that, listen, is not appointed by you. That is why you can't remove your shoes and decide to walk all around Enugu barefoot inside the hot sun so as to experience the sufferings of Christ. That is the sufferings of your religion. That is the sufferings of your pride. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. That is the sufferings of you and your group of confused people. That is, you decide to punish yourself and say pain is good. Therefore, you look for pain and inflict it upon yourself. No, God appointed the sufferings of Jesus Christ for him. And whatever you have to go through will be appointed for you also by God, not by you. And usually you step into it without planning to step into it, just by walking in a normal, righteous way. I like what the one man said. He said, what is the will of God? He said, do the right thing. The consequences are the will of God. Are you getting my point? You do what is right, and in the process, you step into suffering. And that suffering is because of your faith. It is because you see, this is how you know it's because of your faith. Satan will always give a way out. A quick way out that if you, you know, just follow this side, bow to me, and I will give all of this instantly. Why are you just punishing yourself like this? Why are you just going hungry anyhow? Are you getting what I'm going to say? So he always offer a way out, but in rejecting Satan's way out, you will know it's the way of Satan. All right? If you abide in suffering, then most certainly that is what the Bible calls the sufferings of Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he said, without it, we cannot experience the glory. He said, now, for us to enter into that glory, you must understand something about God. Oh God, for me, it's even getting clearer. Though I have preached it like this again and again, that is, what, no matter what it is you plan for yourself in life, that you can think about it, it is inferior to the plan that God has for you. I don't know whether what I said is making sense. That you can think about it, it is most certainly inferior to the plan that God has for you. That one is without equivocation. I make that statement flatly like that. You don't have the mental capacity to outthink God for yourself. Let me say that again. You do not have the ability resident inside you to think of a better plan for your life than God has planned for you. You cannot even think up to that level. How much more a better one? But the difference is this. Satan gives you a picture. He said, look at the whole world. Just bow to me now and it is yours. You have no problem. Then because you have never seen the whole world before. I don't know whether you get my point. I mean, like I say, sometimes when you see maybe a big man who is under commission by Satan, he has given him money. He said, go and corrupt young girls for me. The man brings out 50,000 naira and flashes it in front of a young girl who's probably 19 or 21. All her life, the total amount of money he has ever seen put together. Maybe when she's about to pay school fees. Let's even say, assume he's at 50,000 naira. But the man just enters the shop and spends it. Wow! Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, you know why she's overwhelmed? Because she has never experienced something of that level. And that is why, how can a young man keep his way pure? David said, he said, it's only by keeping it according to thy word. This is what I'm making. The issue there is that he or she, or in this particular situation, she is tempted because she has not yet seen what exactly God can give. I hope you are getting my point. So, Satan looked at Jesus and said, look at the whole world. And he does that for us all the time. And let me say it again. There is nothing that, because if Satan shows you something and you don't have the ability to see it, you still won't see it. And if you have the ability to perceive something, to conjure it up in your mind, to be able to relate with the idea of having something, then listen to me, most certainly, it is absolutely inferior to what God wants to give. Do you get my point? Because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we can ask or even think. Are you getting my point? So the temptation of Satan is to show people what they didn't have before, but which is actually inferior to what God is planning. Are you getting my point? So they fall for it. But you see, why I brought up this matter is that it said there is a glory that God wants to reveal. Now, if you reject that trial of Satan, that temptation, you step into what they call the sufferings of Christ. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it said that that suffering is not anywhere to be compared with the glory that's about to be revealed. So despite the fact that Jesus refused the offer of Satan, at the end of the day, the Bible says that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, but this time around, he shall reign forever. If Satan has given to him, he will have reigned for a while. Do you get what I'm going to say? But this time around, the Bible now says that not only will he reign, the reign will be forever, and that his descendants, which you and I represent, will even step into that glory. Are you getting that? That's great from the book of Hebrews. And that's how it is with the blessings of God. I heard the story of one man, Peter Danes. I've mentioned to him, you about him. That, of course, he was saying something, that he wants to do something on the earth that will last for the next 300 years if Jesus doesn't come back. Are you getting me? And the way the blessings of God go like this, it goes upon a man, upon his children, and his children's children. Listen, even if those children become crazy, that blessing is hard to lose. Here, that's what Paul is calling the glory. So usually what appears like gain, which of course is temporary, which will take you out from the suffering of Christ, is actually denying you a greater glory. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? But people don't have enough teaching, they don't have enough understanding. For a short while, somebody experiences a blessing. Like I said, he's happy because he had never seen it before. But if he would have followed God and followed what God planned, he would have discovered something far deeper. You are getting the point I'm trying to make here. Now, so let's continue. Now, so we're saying that, but then not only him, everything he touches. Now, listen, everything that comes into his path. When the Bible talks about the Lord is established in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. What he's saying is that when we're talking about training to reign, I explained that about the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God is not just a matter of, like Jesus says, it's not a matter of observation. Come and see it, it's there. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he was talking about an individual. Are you getting my point? He said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons from amongst you. Then he said, cast out demons. Then the kingdom of God is right here in your midst. Are you getting my point? That is, Jesus was a personification of the kingdom of God. That is, that was why the, listen, he said, we saw Jesus. That is, you saw the whole of creation subjected to him. That is, he's sleeping, and then there is, he's sleeping, and then there are, what do you call it, a storm. Then when he wakes up, he just, I like the way somebody explained it to me. He said, of course, he rebuked the storm, and the storm ceased. He said, but actually what he did was that he, by his words, belittled the storm. Now, I don't know whether you get the point. That is like he put the storm in its proper place. Like, who's talking there? He said, sorry, sir. We'll not say anything anymore. Do you understand? It's not quarrel. It's a matter of, I was sleeping. Now I have woken up. So he said, who's that? And the storm said, nobody. You are getting the concept here. That's because things have been subjected to him. Listen, I have known something about prayer. It is not about how loud you shout. Listen, and when we are talking about maybe spiritual authority now, it's not about how loud you shout. It's whether you have it or you don't. I read a story once of one man of God. He had some problems later on in life, but one day he was preaching. Open air crusade, a lot of people there, or maybe a tent meeting. And one crazy man in the environment, he didn't know the man. The man had made up his mind that I am going to scatter this meeting to let me disgrace this man of God. He was possessed by Satan, one of those crazy Satans. The thing entered inside him and said, let's go and do work. So the man was on the stage. This really happened. And this big man, now he's a small man. This big man came, ran through the whole congregation and came off the stage. He came off the stage and started making noise. You this liar, you this thief. You have come to go, he said, making noise and insulting the man of God right there on the stage. So the man just stayed there coolly. He didn't turn to him, didn't say anything. He was just talking. Now, you know what he was saying? These were the words he was saying. He said, Satan, you have made up your mind to come and embarrass me. Therefore, you will be embarrassed. He wasn't looking at the man. No. He just stayed on the stage like that, on the pulpit. He said, therefore, I command you to bow. He didn't turn to that man. He didn't see anything. That man rushed towards him. He didn't budge. He just stayed there. When he got close to him, he stopped, knelt down, and began to bow. That guy didn't, that is, he never gave him any attention. It's not right now. No. He just stood on the pool and said, you won't disgrace me. You go suffer disgrace. The guy just stood there and started bowing at his feet. After a while, I think the ushers came and moved him out, and the man continued preaching like nothing happened. I'm going to explain something here. That is because authority has been delivered. The problem is that, you see, let me say this. There's no shortcut to it. There's none. There's no shortcut to spiritual power. There's no shortcut to, you know, somebody said that, look, did this power, I fasted for 50 days and 60 nights to get it. So I want to give all of you free of charge. If they offer you like that, go away. Don't take. I have been placed where it's been offered. And the man of God meant well. I'm going to lay hands on you right now. And all of you, it will be yours. Now, if you walk with the man now, really, he can send you somewhere and you'll carry a piece of his anointing. That's that's not a problem. Are you getting my point? But it doesn't last. It wins shortly after. As soon as you finish the work that they sent you to do, all right, the thing will end. But as that you will go around thinking you have the same amount of spiritual authority he has is a joke. And I used to say, you know, I thought, the way we thought that, all of us, children of God, we're all the same thing. Go and read that tract. Are we all equal before God? As a matter of fact, we are not. Any man that has not been ready to experience his own sufferings of Christ should forget the matter of stepping into his glory. Do you follow the point I'm going to make? Anyone who is not ready to go, he said, they asked Jesus once, James and John, grant that we will sit on your left and on your right. These are people who have walked with him and who he loved very much. He said, that one, there are qualifications for it. You get the qualification? He said, not yet. Are you ready to take the course? No problem. He said, no problem. I will serve you the course. You will go through it. You will pass the exam. But then, go and join the queue. Whether God will grant it to you or not, I'm not very sure. That is the point. The position exists. Of course, when we talk about left and right, you're talking about positions of authority, positions of power. He said, but before you can reach it, then you have to drink the same cup that I'm going to drink. I said something earlier. Each person has a race that is set before him. you cannot deliberately, you know, people, when you have half knowledge, that's the problem with life. Half knowledge is bad, all right? There's what they say in my place, that a man knows half book, you know? Literally. They say that man is a man of half book, literally. What they mean is that's how people with half knowledge cause confusion. You know, I'm a doctor, right? So there are things that I hear people say sometimes on TV, health matters. You know, I really get embarrassed for them. Someone said, doctors have found out. I say, it's a lie. Now, I'm not explaining something here. A lot of half knowledge of spiritual things. People know that suffering, okay, is a path to something, all right? So what they do now is that, okay, you know what we're going to do? We're going to suffer. Therefore, tomorrow, when we're coming to church, all of you, put nails inside your shoe so that as you are walking, what I'm saying is not a joke. People do it. So as you are walking, you're going to shook you small. It's suffering. No, people do it. People do it. In fact, let me explain something to you. When you hear that the Jews wore sackcloth, the sackcloth was meant to make them uncomfortable. When a Jew wanted to mourn, he would remove his fine linen cloth. And under it, first, he would wear sackcloth. That is, Bako super sack. Do you know what I'm going to say? Jute bag, he would wear it on his skin and then wear his cloth on it. Are you getting my point? He would wear his cloth on it. That's supposed to make him uncomfortable. Now, people do that deliberately, believing that that's a way of stepping. Now, these days, you know, a lot of religions, they do that, thinking that that's a way of going through sufferings with Christ Jesus. But the fact is that the Jesus that you and I know, who opened the door, who led us in that direction, who the Bible said created this, became the author of our salvation in leading many sons to glory, he never did that. What he did was that he walked according to what his Father appointed for him. He didn't want to be crucified. I hope you know that. You know that. That crucifixion was never his idea at all. It was like, oh boy, it's crucifixion time. He said, what? Is there any other way? Can't we just fall sick and die? You know, that is better than this crucifixion thing. Can't we fall off a cliff? You know, why do I have to go through the streets naked and being beaten and being whipped? Go and watch Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. He didn't sign up for it. Therefore, all this time that you wake up and say, okay, let me go and suffer the sufferings of Christ. You go and buy cloth and put a, what you call, Werekpe in Yoruba. That's a devil's beans. You know what they call devil's beans? Now, that thing is suffering. Oh, you never seen devil's beans before? That thing was designed to afflict human soul. I don't know why that thing grows. If I be a botanical expert, I should campaign for the eradication of devil's beans. That thing is very terrible. So maybe you find out how terrible it is. Now go and buy small. You put inside powder. And in the morning when you are going to shook it on that, use it for your deodorant. Listen, you are punishing yourself for nothing. Are you getting my point? Listen, what God says you should do is to patiently endure whatever he puts upon you. That's all. You can't wake up in the morning and go and beg for suffering. I've said before, the Bible never said at any time that Christians should enjoy sufferings. He said they should do what? Endure. But then, what's the point I'm trying to make here? That it's only when a man has endured that actually he steps into glory. It's only when he has endured, and let me say this, it's not, these things are spiritual, I know, but spiritual things always have practical manifestations. People will go through things like this in the realm of politics. They will go through things like this in business. They will get through this like this in their career. They will go through things like this in a ministry. They will go through things like this in marriage. They will go through things like this in every corner, every aspect. Each one has his own manifestation. You see, that's why, take politics as an example. That is, if you are a politician, you aspire to great political office in the country. The Bible says you desire a good thing. Yes, in the Bible. It's if any man wants to be a bishop, he said he has a good desire. That's even in church. How much more in the political office? But let me tell you something. You will campaign, and then last minute, one godfather will come and make a deal with you. Which deals are not the problem. It's what's inside the deal that's the issue. When you look at it, it is against fair play. It's against justice. It's against the people that you are supposed to go and serve. If you sign it, you have denied the sufferings of Christ. You have done what the Bible calls taking quick deliverance and then avoiding a better resurrection. I don't know whether you get my point. Because you feel like this is the kingdom of this world. He said, bow to me and I will give it to you. Bow to me, I will make you president. Bow to me, I will make you a senator. Bow to me, I will make you a governor. Bow to me, I will make you even a counselor. Let me tell you, as a believer, you must never, ever bow. I like the story of Abraham Lincoln. I don't have the story in details, but a little bit of it I read and I heard here and there. I know that most of the political offices he vied for in his life, he lost. He tried many and he lost. He won very few inconsequential ones. But finally, the man decided to be president. And of course, one look at his career of losing. What do you think? He should lose again. But he was appointed to be president by God. He not only won the presidency, he kept the union together. Saw them through the most difficult time of their history, the Civil War. Are you getting my point? The problem people have is, let me be honest with you, the problem with our people is that we really have no honest intention. We have no good intention. We are entering office we are looking for political posts for our own personal gain. And please, don't ever believe lies. When people tell you that this thing cannot be done, why? Because except you're a member of PDP, you can never get an office in this country. It's a lie. It was a lie under Obasanjo. It's still a lie today. Are you getting my point? Listen, God rules in the affairs of men, rules in the affairs of Nigeria, and gives the kingdom to whosoever he wishes. Even the Obasanjo man himself, did he join PDP to be president? PDP joined him so that he might be president. You know that? Yes, he wasn't the one that joined PDP. It was PDP that joined him. They are now complaining that the man took over. Why won't he take over? You came to beg him. Don't be so. The man entered and being a military man, he knew how to take power. He planned a coup with him, baby, and pocketed the party. I'm going to explain something. There is nothing like this cannot be done. When the time is ripe, God knows how to scatter people and join some other people. No, God knows how to put his person wherever he wants. The problem is that most people, God doesn't even want them in the first place. I don't know why I'm talking politics now. But look at River State. You're from River State? Okay. This River State one is the craziest of all. No, sorry, it's not worse than Anambra State is the Baba one Chris. You know those days when we were children, when you are playing table tennis. There's one say, don't mind that guy. The guy, how do I say it in English now? This language exists only in Yoruba language. And show Baba and serve, that is why the Baba was not looking, he put the service in one corner. You know, that is what the Lord did for them there. They used all the power, used everything. God said, now what? Who be king? Now you have been at me. Who rules in the affairs of men? Now you have been at me. Just watch. They finished the ruling. They finished the election. Maybe 50,000 people voted. There were 1 million votes counted. God said, no problem. Win not only by landslide, sea slide, moon slide, sun slide. Just win. We'll see who is in charge. They won the Supreme Court just now. This is not secret. The Supreme Court just look and say, we show you. That was a manifestation of God. That is, we'll show you. In the Bible, says that God is judge. So the Supreme Court justices are God. You know, the literal meaning of the word Elohim in the Bible, you know what it means? Judges. Yeah, when you say Elohim in the Bible, the same word is used for judges. Are you getting my point? When they say, ye are gods, ye are judges. The people, judges in Israel were called Elohim. So they are like the manifestation of God. That's important to make you understand. The guys just said that, who voted there for a post that's not vacant? All of you go back home. That was the end. Those who understand spiritual things, no, God just showed the rest of us that I am still in charge. He crossed over to River State. That man had been smoldering. No, nobody knew something was going on. He was alone pursuing his case. One case after another, win here, lose there. Finally, I just heard judgment. Judgment. Which judgment now? No, they said, wait. We are not saying whether election held or not. We are saying this is the man that stood for the election and this is the man that won. You say, what? Oh boy, step down. This was the man they voted for and planted him in. I've told this whole story to let you understand that when God is ready to put glory on somebody, there are no, all the devils in hell, with all the corrupt Nigerians put together, all right, are not enough to thwart the purpose of God. That's what I'm trying to explain. Therefore, if you step into politics, that's your calling, fine. God said, wait, are you ready to suffer so that you might be glorified. If your answer is yes, then go in. I decide how you suffer, not you. Are you getting my point? I decide the office one day you will occupy. Look, that's one thing we have not understood as Christians. That's why we start playing games. The Bible said, that's one scripture. What was that scripture again that we quoted once in this thing? When God was talking about his people, he said, why have you neglected your people, God? He says, because they have made allegiances with foreigners. He said, they are striking bargains with strangers. That's the problem with Christians. They want to do what they think is Christian, is God's work. You want to be a politician. Then you start striking bargains with strangers. Are you getting my point? He said, therefore, God forsook them. Because you look at the Goliath, very big. Hey, this Goliath, let's negotiate with him. God said, don't negotiate. Don't negotiate. The time that the Assyrian wanted to come and attack, was it Israel? God, and that man, no, it wasn't the Assyrian itself. It was, who was trying to attack them? How do I keep on? I think it was the Philistines. And then he went to call the Assyrians to come and help. And God said, because of this, so I want to read it very clearly so that we can get it right. For you to understand how God works. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Now, I remember that story is there. It was when Assad was having problems with the king of Israel. That's Baasha. And then he now decided to go and hire, this is the interesting part. He now decided to go and hire Ben-Hadad. That's the king of Syria. That's the Aram. My Bible uses the word Aram, but same thing as Syria. Okay? When he decided to go and hire that man and beg him to come and help. Okay? Now, the thing got results. This is the interesting part. The thing got results. But this is the issue. At that point, verse 7, the prophet Hanani came to him and explained to him that because you relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God. Now, notice this. Therefore, the army of the king of Israel is escaped from you. Is that what he said? The same people. Now, this is the interesting part. He had a problem with the king of Israel. He hired the king of Aram, that's king of Syria, against him. And then it worked. King of Israel left him, and the man had deliverance. But the Bible said that because of that thing that he did, Syria at that time was the most powerful around. Are you following my point? He said because of that, the army of the Syrians have escaped from his hand, not the Israelites. Which means that if he had relied upon his God, like he said in verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord moved to and fro throughout the earth that he might completely support, or I like King James, that says that he might show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is completely his. Now, this is the point I want you to understand. He said the person who escaped was the same person you were asking for help. That is, actually, the people who go and strike bargains with to deliver political office to us are the people God has set us up to overcome in office. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to say. That is, they are ordinary local government chairman, i.e. one bill. You are striking deals. God said, yeah, look at this idiot. I have brought the likes of you up to defeat PDP in presidency, in gubernatorial elections, and in maybe things like Senate. But you struck a deal with them, trying to be a counselor. Therefore, they have escaped from your hands. Why am I telling the whole story? That our issue, actually, is with being ready. You know, I said it before. If you are not ready to fail, you are not ready to work with God. That is, you start, print your poster, do everything. Why am I talking politics now? Anyway, it's a good illustration, isn't it? The other time was ministry I used. Today, let's talk something else, all right? All right? So that you find out that you do what you are doing and say, okay, if I lose, let me lose. If God is not with me, may I not succeed? Listen, I always say that, you know, we think that anytime Abraham wants to sacrifice Isaac, God will say, hey, I see you are serious. Don't sacrifice the Isaac. So you go and pray. You go and pray a prayer like, God, if I lose, I lose. If I won't, if you are not with me, may I not succeed? Well, say, fine, because you are going to lose. Say, oh, God, are you serious? I thought if I just pray that kind of prayer of commitment, you just give the Isaac to me. I said, no. Sometimes Isaacs die. Actually, as far as God is concerned, Isaacs must die. The Isaac of Abraham also died. That Isaac of Abraham also died. as a matter of fact. All right? Spiritually, God saw the guy as dead. And a lot of times, when you make commitments like that to God, God also kills that thing. But then, we're talking about the sufferings of Christ. He said that way, eventually, you would experience a glory, like I said, that is far above what you could have imagined. Are you getting my point? Just to make our political ideas complete. If you told good luck, Jonathan, when you were entering office, there would be a vice president, you'd have told him, if not joke, stop him. That he would have been saying, what will I tell my Oga? That this is Oga? I mean, before I start thinking of vice presidency, I see my Oga did there now. A few years down the line, literally just a few years down the line. He did not reach 4 years now. It was the second tenure that Wahala, broke out, and then they kicked one man out. Now then the principality and power of political politics in Nigeria that time, Luke Lucas said, last minute, when they just got to Abuja for Congress, said, you, step down. You will be the presidential candidate. I know you're not feeling well, but don't worry, you'll be all right. It is well. Say it after me, it is well. Now, I'm trying to explain that the man could not have skimmed it. No, really. It was just beyond him. All right? And a few weeks before that, maybe he was teaching in one polytechnic or one school. Let me explain something to you. The kingdoms of men, God rules in their affairs. And he gives that kingdom to whomsoever he what? Wishes. And the Bible says, and sets upon it the lowliest of men. Please get the point. We must be ready, Paul was explaining, Romans chapter 8 here, to suffer with him. And, okay, I went into all of that to let you understand that you can't decide your suffering. You put the shoe in your shoe. The thing will just shook you, give you tetanus. You may suffer small, come out. God said, you have not suffered at all. He said, after all this tetanus, he said, that was not my own, that was yours. You follow my point? Alright, so we must always be ready to endure while doing what is right. We must be ready all the time to endure while walking righteously. So let's continue. So I said something earlier about the groanings. Every time you walk around and things are not exactly the way they are supposed to be, you will experience groanings inside you. That's the discomfort you feel a lot of times. It's as if you're almost angry with what is going on. It is because you have understood that this is not where you are supposed to be. And you see, this is the way it is. It's always reflected again by what is going on around you. Are you getting my point? Eventually, when you step into glory, the things around you also will feel it. So anytime you grumble, not really grumble, I don't want to use the word grumble, but you feel discomfort and groanings, it is good. It's something that's actually giving you like drive. It's the adrenaline you need in life. It's a spiritual substance that will help you continue in the face of all the challenges that you might have. So it said that the whole of creation, no, let me go. It said, for 22, it said, for we know that the whole of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together, that is, with us until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, it said, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man also hope for what he sees? That is, what he was saying is that, I've explained this earlier, you have an expectation, all right? Because you have not yet reached that expectation, there's this groaning, and you are eagerly waiting for something that you know you can have, but you yet do not experience. And we're not saying that, but if we hope for what we do not see, then with perseverance, that's a word in Christianity. The word is what? Perseverance. We wait eagerly for it. Something you believe for has not yet come. That is why you wait. There's a process of waiting. One of the things you do while waiting is to constantly put that picture, that hope that you have but you have not yet experienced. You remember, you put it in front of you and you constantly look at it because that gives you the energy to overcome all your challenges. Are you getting my point? That is why if you are going to Lagos and you hear that the road cut at Ore, you don't go back to Enugu because of that. Do you? You just turn and go and pass Akure. Are you getting me? If you reach Akure, they say, they want to Ondo, don't cut. You face Ibadan. If everything is spoiled, you will reverse, go and gather money and go and take a flight. Why? You know Lagos is there. The only thing that will make you not go, they say, Lagos was bombed yesterday by atomic bomb. Lagos is no longer there. Then you return home. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because you have something in mind that you are going for. You are able to overcome all the challenges of life. The problem why people run up and down is because they actually have nothing that's hot inside them. Let me tell you something. I told you this evening. You know, when Mrs. Olusemeka finished praying this evening, he said, come and preach now. I just sat down there. I told the Ubong, I said, I'm tired. I told him, I said, I'm very tired. Really. Look, the reason is that, you know, yesterday evening we were here, we thought. Then this morning, I had a lecture first in the morning. All right. Then I went down, after I joined my kids in school, I went and gave lectures about 2 hours. After that, I went to my office. I sat and worked a bit. I promised some students some tutorials. I went, did tutorials. Meanwhile, in between, I was editing the radio broadcast for this evening. And I had to finish editing the one for Saturday. Now, you are funny what I'm going to say. And, you know, hey, God. And I said, I have to teach Bible class this evening at 5 o'clock. The Lord is good. Then my wife called that she had arrived, though, so I went to go and pick her up. And as soon as I drove down home, I said, where's my phone? I said, I want to phone the Semeka that I am not coming. Even she looks, I say, you're tired. Maybe you will rest. I says, yes, I think so, but let me just try and drive up there. I said, let me just try. Like I was telling you, what was the reason why I tried? I know Mondays were not as many as would be on Saturdays. I said, but there is one person or two people that wanted to sleep at home also. But they said, no, let me go and listen to the exegesis on Romans chapter 8. And they will get there. I said, it won't be good that they will get down here and I will not be here. So I dragged myself. I parked, sat down, hoping somebody will see that I have arrived. Then this man saw that I arrived. I said, oh, praise God. Because I wasn't going to carry that bag, an ordinary bag, up this flight of stairs. I said, not me. I was coming, I was counting my steps. So when I got here, I sat down. So when the prayer ended, I said, oh, this prayer is too short. Please pray some more so that I can sit down some more. What am I trying to say? Because there is something that you keep looking at. The Bible says, with perseverance, that's the word, you persevere. Look, I said something before. Listen, this is what our Christianity is. It's just like life. It said, the child that does not die must become an adult. That's the Yoruba saying. That the child that doesn't die always becomes an adult. In the same manner, God said, just don't die. You will experience the glory. That's what he said. Just persevere. You will most certainly experience the glory. Are you getting my point? Now, in Isaiah, in the same way, verse 26, I want to finish this Romans chapter 8. We're almost there. The Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let me stop there. Then I will now read the rest afterwards. Now, if you read verse 26, that Spirit helping our infirmities or our weakness, that we do not know how to pray as we ought, that the summary of it is this. Don't forget, this is in context. It's going from one thing to the other. That here you are, you have a hope, you have an expectation. Are you getting my point? And then because of that, you have groanings inside you. You are reaching out for something that yet you don't even know how to reach, but you know it is there. There's something that Alexander Dowie was a letter he wrote to his wife. I was trying to explain some things to her about the problems that they were having. That he said, I am so sure that he was trying to explain that he knew where he was going. But between here and there, he doesn't know how. Everything looks upside down. He doesn't even know how to navigate through the problems in between to get to where he's going. He said, but I will never give up because I cannot understand enough of the present time as I want to understand when I know there is something at the end that I'm going for. Now, so what I'm trying to explain here is this. So we have these groanings. Things are not going the way they are not going the way we think they should be. For that reason, we are uncomfortable. Now, he said that, but then the problem is that because you cannot plot the steps of your life, all right? If you get thrown into jail like Joseph, there's no way you will pray the prayer. Say, God, now I'm in prison. You know what we're going to do? You are going to make Pharaoh dream. When Pharaoh has finished dreaming, please, before that, make sure that two of his servants are in jail. We're going to kill one, then one will survive. And let them dream, then I will interpret his dream long before Pharaoh's dream. And we'll step out. No, you can't. Now, and the will of God, listen, for it to be done on earth, let me just say this to us again. The will of God, for it to be done on earth, people have to pray about it. Now, it's interesting. Yes, you have to. All right, that's why Jesus told disciples to pray like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is recorded in the heavens. That is, before God does something, he needs agreement with people on this earth. that when Jesus came, we know, according to the promise of God. But before he came, there were people who were praying, waiting for his coming. People like Simeon, people like Anna. They were there in the temple every day praying. Simeon prayed so much that God at a point in time told him that, don't worry, you will not die until you have seen this child born. And then one day he stumbled into the temple and he heard the child cry. And something inside him just told him that, yeah, that is the person you've been waiting for. That's why he walked up there and said, where is the child? Give him to me. He said, now thy servant can depart in peace, that my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Are you getting my point? Now, talking about that, about this prayer matter, the Bible now says that there is a way we should pray, but often we don't know how we ought to. Are you getting my point? As we should. That is, we don't know exactly how we should pray. The Bible now says that, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, I won't pretend to know everything that's written here, all right? But I'll give you two interpretations I've had about this, and I'll tell you where I kind of stand on them. Now, I grew up as a Christian now under the influence of the word of faith. And then people have said this refers to praying in tongues and all of that. You know, I don't think it does, because he used the word groanings. Are you getting my point? And Paul, who wrote this, knew about praying in tongues. Are you getting my point? If I pray in an unknown tongue, he said, my spirit prays. He knows what he's talking about. So I don't really think, but that's one thought that has been passed across. I read another person, I think it was E.W. Kenyon, one of those men, said that he's talking about times that he said it almost be like depression settles upon a man. He doesn't even know exactly what is going on. But inside his heart, he's constantly just reaching out to God. He said that's exactly what he's talking about. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly which one of them, but I know one thing for certain, that he's saying, in effect, that we definitely have help to pray. Now, I said something to us some time ago, and I think Christians should learn to do that. We're talking about being saved in hope. We should learn to meditate upon the hope that we have. There's a reason why I'm saying that. Because you have a hope, there's a place you want to get to in life, all right? Let's assume you're a businessman. We'll talk ministry, we'll talk politics. Let's use business again as an example. And you have talked about, you are building a company and you want your sales to be 100 million naira every month within the next 2 years. Now, that's not too much, all right? It's not too much. 100 million a month in sales.